Does anybody know who, he's better known by another name, but who Harold Jenkins was? Nobody? Oh, wow. Okay. And then Leonard Sly. Has anybody heard of Leonard Sly? Both are in the Country Music Hall of Fame. Leonard Sly is the only person who's in the Country Music Hall of Fame twice because of some circumstances. But anyway, Harold Jenkins is better known as Conway Twitty. There was a guy in the church who, in high school, I think his sister used to date Harold Jenkins, as he was known then. And later we were at a show, and I went backstage with this guy and introduced him to who's now Conway Twitty. And then later, I think at the feast, his dad was there. And he said to me, this guy in the church, he said, have you seen Conway Twitty lately? And his father looked a little puzzled. Conway Twitty, who is that? He said, you remember Dad, Old Harold. So he was still known as Old Harold in his family. Leonard Sly, and by the way, he told me he changed his name to Conway Twitty because he was a new recording artist, and he was putting out records, and he could just picture program directors and music directors going through these records and saying, oh, there's so-and-so, and there's Harold Jenkins. He says, I wanted a name that would stick. So he apparently picked Conway, Arkansas, and Twitty, Texas, and put his name together from that. Now, Leonard Sly, how many, raise your hand if you know who Leonard Sly is. Okay, Darlene knows. And even, I mean, some of you, even when I tell you the real name, probably will say who. He was the only person twice inducted into the Country Music Hall of Fame. It's Roy Rogers. Yes, really, Roy Rogers. And some years ago now, I wrote a book, and I sent some photos for the book with captions in separate envelopes. And some metal giant, I use that word, at the publishers took the pictures out and put them over here, took the captions out, put them over there, and separated them. And he said, did put them back together. He said, there's just one picture we don't really, it's two guys in cowboy hats and a woman. And I said, and Roy's son was doing a show in Branson, and that's basically who it was about. But I said, does one of them look like Roy Rogers? He says, I don't know, what does Roy Rogers look like? Now, I know there are young people here who probably don't know what Roy Rogers looks like. I know he came to visit me when I was in Philadelphia, and I think it was, I don't know when what day of the week it was, but he was on the Mike Douglas show. He invited me to come over and see the show, got me front row seats. If you remember the Mike Douglas show, that's another antique. But I went home and told my son, who was about 4 or 5 years old at the time, Dad met Roy Rogers. Wow, Roy Rogers had Dad come over to the Mike Douglas show. And wow, Roy Rogers, how exciting. And then that weekend, I think on a Sunday afternoon, there was a Roy Rogers movie on television. And I turned it on, and we were watching it. And he said, okay, Dad, which one is Roy Rogers? So, okay, there's a generation gap there, and I know not everybody remembers these things. But anyway, sometimes people and companies change their names. In the case of Conway Twitty, it was to have something unusual that people would pay attention to. I guess in the case of Roy Rogers or Leonard Sly, it was just to have a more normal name and easier to remember. He's in the Country Music Hall of Fame twice, by the way, once as Roy Rogers and once as a founding member of the Sons of the Pioneers. Okay, again, that flew over the head of all the young people who don't remember 1933. Well, neither do I. I wasn't born yet. But the legacy of the Sons of the Pioneers. So names are important. You know, names are important. And today I want to look at names, various names. And I want you to put your own name on some of this. Of course, most important is the way we treat God and his name. And we turn to Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 27, this is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I mentioned that to my wife. She said, what are you going to speak on today? I says, I think I'll speak on names. And she said, what can you say about names? I said, well, there's God's name. If you say the Lord's Prayer, the first line, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, King James English. So names are important. Names are important. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good name is important, and we need to consider that. Do we have a good name? Certain names you think of, even just first names, and they don't conjure up a real fond image. How many little boys since probably the early 40s, late 30s, have been named Adolf? Anybody here got a son named Adolf? You know, it's not a very good name just because of course, Adolf Hitler. I don't know anybody that's ever named their, well, somebody did in ancient times, named their daughter Jezebel. Doesn't bring up a good remembrance, a good image. One that most recently fell out of favor is Monica, as we think of Bill Clinton and his affair with Monica Lewinsky. And so I notice people are shying away from that. And people have all kinds of reasons for naming their kids what they name them. My son is named Carl. And I was working with a guy. He said, why'd you name him Carl? That sounds like some guy that works with his hands. I said, what's wrong with that? And he doesn't. Basically works with his mind, I guess, and shuffles papers and has worked for 20 years at the Marion Center. He says it's a madhouse in there, but that's a mental health facility. I ran into a high school buddy of his one time, and he says, well, how's Carl doing? He says, well, he's in the Marion Center. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, well, he works there. But anyway, so how did I get off on that? But anyway, it's good to have, you know, that Carl. I said, that sounds like a down-to-earth, real guy, you know, I think. And we looked up the meanings of those. Those of you who are parents, you've been through that. You get the little books. And, you know, Donald is, Donald had two meanings that I could think of. One was, I think, a king or something like that. The other was little brown stranger. I don't know. I never thought of myself like that. But anyway, names do favor us sometimes. They go out of favor. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. In the day of one's death, sounds strange, better than the day of one's birth. Stop and think about that. What is so special? What is better about the day that you die as opposed to the day that you were born? If I brought Carl in here in 1963 when he was born, you would say, what a great kid. Now, you say, he's cute. You know, babies are cute, and that's fine. But then by the time you've ended your life, hopefully there's something good that can be said about you. And I notice some people, when they die, celebrities and political leaders, people who even oppose them tend to say good things about them. So the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, because you have that, you've done something, hopefully, with your life. You know, you have your life, your life is behind you. So names are important. As it says here, a good name is better than precious ointment. Better than precious ointment. One name that I think is eternally favorable is Alexander. You know, I think of Alexander the Great. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 9, we'll see another example of the importance of a name. and a good name. My fingers are slippery today. It's taking me a while. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, talking about Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus, just at the sound of his name, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's power in Christ's name. Usually, hopefully, when we conclude a prayer, where it's a group prayer or an individual prayer, and if you get down on your knees and pray, usually you conclude it with, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, because that name has power. That name has meaning. John 16 and verse 23. John 16 and verse 23. And in that day you shall ask nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall ask me nothing. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So when you ask God for something in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not some magic phrase. It's just that hopefully our lives are guided by the life of Jesus Christ, guided by his purpose, guided by his plan and the Father's plan, and that, you know, when we ask according to that, I remember when we were kids, we'd think, well, that anything you ask for, God's going to give it to you. Well, he didn't. And again, if I can quote a country song, I think I did a few weeks ago, a Garth Brooks song called Unanswered Prayers. It's about a guy who just loves this girl in high school, wants to marry her, wants to spend the rest of his life with her, and then they lose contact. He gets married, she gets married, they get together at the family, at the class reunion, and he sees what she's like now, and he says, I thank God for unanswered prayers. So sometimes we do thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes he doesn't give us what we want just because we ask. Psalm 54 and verse 1. Psalm 54 and verse 1. It says, save me, O Lord, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. So God's salvation is through the name of Jesus Christ. Again, it's because we are in line with Jesus Christ. We believe in what he stood for. We believe in the laws that he gave in the Old Testament. And, of course, if you study it, you know that the God of the Old Testament basically was Jesus Christ. So we're in tune with him. And that saves us, you know. If we do our own thing, we can be in deep trouble. We can get in deep trouble. So it's not always best to do your own thing. Acts 4 and verse 10. Acts 4 and verse 10. Be it known to you all, and to all people of Israel, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. So having healed someone, the apostles here, just Peter, saying that this man was healed through Jesus Christ, through his grace and through his loving kindness and through his healing power. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, and is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation by any other. You know, that's where salvation comes from Jesus Christ. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How do we take God's name in vain? We know we're not to do that. We know that's in the Ten Commandments, you know, Exodus 20 and verse 7. How can we take God's name in vain? Well, one, by what we say. I probably watch too many sitcoms, but usually I get tired of them because a lot of them deal with untoward attitudes and untoward things that are just not right. There was one that I kind of enjoyed. called The Middle. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And it's about, well, people like me, I guess. Well, 20 years ago. It's about a man and a woman with three children and their life. And the kids are all a little strange. But and they just, the last time I saw it, they introduced a gay character. Well, he was introduced earlier, and he was not necessarily gay. He was just effeminate, and he was dating the girl in the family. And the dad was real happy about that because he says, well, this guy, nothing bad's going to happen to her. You know. And then now it turns out that he's aggressively looking for a boyfriend. But anyway, that's how do we take – oh, the one character in there is the son who is now, I think, out of college. But one thing I noticed that just got, you know, made me cringe, he loved to throw the name of God around. His mother would say something that he disagreed with, and there comes God's name for no apparent reason. And it was so prevalent that I just I think he stopped doing it. I don't know. Maybe somebody said, you know, this is offensive to a lot of people. But we can take God's name in vain by what we say. By what we say. James 3 and verse 5. James 3, 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. I've talked to people, and they've said maybe something unkind about someone or something unkind to someone. And I said, why did you say that? He said, well, this one person said, well, nobody pays any attention. It's not that big a deal. Nobody pays any attention to what I say anyway. Well, no, people do pay attention to what you say. And it can be very, very hurtful. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A tongue is among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So what we say is important. You know, may not think you're important or what you say is important, but people remember things. People remember things that you say, that I say, even if it's just, I don't tell anybody now, but did you hear about so-and-so, you know, or whatever. For every kind of beasts and birds, serpents, things of the sea has been tamed. And has been tamed of mankind. So we tamed every animal known to man. I'm not too sure about cats. We've got a cat and a dog. That cat cannot be controlled. And that's not the first cat we've had. The dog, you treat him nice, you feed him. The cat comes in. Usually I'm the first one up in the morning, and the cat spends the night in the house, and I let the cat out, and she sooner or later comes back in, and she wants her breakfast. So I dutifully get out a little can of cat food and put it in a dish and put it up there for her. She jumps up on her table, looks at it, walks away sometimes, because she's a cat. But most animals, and there are people who have trained cats in circuses and things like that, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes how many times have you bit your tongue and said, ooh, I wish I hadn't said that. I remember one thing I said, when I was in the Army, and I won't even repeat it because it wasn't really filthy or anything. It was just that it was racist. And I thought, and the person whose race I was criticizing was in the room at the time. And I thought, ooh, not that I should have said it anyway, but that kind of hurts. So we can't always tame our tongue. What we say is important. We may not think so, but somebody's listening. Somebody's listening, and I remember as a kid, you know, hearing things from various members of the family that probably thought nobody was listening. But when you're a little kid, you think, well, I remember one time my mother was talking about somebody. She was in the other room, and she said, I don't know, I think she's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And then a couple of weeks or months later, she wanted me to spend some time with this person. I was a kid. She was going to babysit me. I guess I don't want to be with her. She's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I don't even know what that meant. But sometimes you repeat these things, and it may have been true. But what we say can take God's name in vain. You know, what we say is important. People do listen. There's cursing. You know, James 3, verses 9 through 10. James 3, 9 and 10. Therefore, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, same tongue, which are made after the similitude of God. Sometimes we, you know, don't have good things to say about somebody, maybe on the basis of their race or whatever, or just our instant evaluation of their character, which may or may not be right. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, this not also ought not to be said. And doth the fountain send forth at the same place both sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, and either a fig tree or figs, so that no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh water? What we say reveals what's inside. That's why sometimes we need to bite our tongue. We need to not say things that maybe we're tempted to say, or that just comes off the top of our head, and say things that are inappropriate. I went to a broadcast school in Boston. I don't want to be a bigot, but Boston is a very Irish town, and it seems like a lot of the Irish people up there are given to losing their temper easily. And there was one such guy in the class, and we had an instructor who was an anchor man. He was a TV anchor man for the ABC affiliate up there, very well respected. And this kid asked, he says, well, how do you keep from saying something bad on the air, on the radio, on television, just saying it? And we've heard maybe stories about that. When somebody does that and slips and something goes out over the air and everybody in the world hears it because he didn't realize his microphone was on or whatever, those are some funny stories. But the instructor, who, again, was an experienced broadcaster and very well respected, said, well, first of all, you don't say those things to begin with. You don't use that kind of language to begin with. And then you don't worry about it because you just don't talk that way. But again, we hear stories of people who do. But, you know, we can curse. We shouldn't, but we can if we want to take God's name in vain. We can misappropriate God's name. Psalm 111. And verse 9, he sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant. Am I in the right place? I'm in the wrong verse. No, I'm in the right verse. Verse 9, he has sent redemption, his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That's the only place I know in the Bible where the word reverend is used. I know when I was ordained, something happened. I think my dad died shortly thereafter, and my brother was putting a thing in the local paper and said, should I refer to you as the Reverend Don Pirowitz? I said, no. I said, that's only used once in the Bible, and it's used as a reference to God, and that's certainly not me. So we can misappropriate God's name, and that's done commonly. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And we saw this, we see this all the time, I guess. Sometimes we just don't catch it right away. But Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And thou shalt not swear a name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So perjury is what it's called legally. When you put your hand on a Bible, you swear to tell the truth, and then I did not have sex with that woman. Do you remember that? Said by a president one time, under oath, and later he had to admit that he was committing perjury and was almost impeached for it. But we can commit perjury. You know, we that happens. We first of all, it's questionable whether we should swear to anything at all anyway. But Matthew 5 and verse 33. Matthew 5, 33. And again, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not forswear yourself, you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. And I say to you, Jesus Christ speaking here, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. So we're not to, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great God, neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. My hair is turning. My wife said, hey, your hair is, it's more blonde now. And I thought, wow, I'm regaining my youth. And then we realized, no, it wasn't blonde, it was gray. So anyway, neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Neither let your communications be nay, nay, for whosoever, or yea, yea, say yes, say no, that's it, leave it at that. Whatsoever more is of evil. How many of you, when you were a kid, had different stages of commitment? You know, I swear on the Bible. I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know, that's what happened in my neighborhood. Or challenges like, I dare you. Well, that's mild. I dog dare you. I double dog dare you. You know, that somebody issues you a challenge like that, you've got to take them up on it. There's a movie, maybe some of you have seen it, and it's called The Christmas Story. And I enjoy it because it just reminds me of my childhood and the things we believed and the things the way we interacted as little kids. But one of the things was they want this kid to put his tongue up on a flagpole in the middle of winter, because somebody knows that it'll stick and he won't be able to get it off. And they said, oh, I dare you. No, I'm not going to do it. I dog dare you. I double dog dare you. So the kid went ahead and did it, and the next thing you know, the fire department's there trying to get his tongue off the flagpole. But we should just, yes or no, there's another country song, a man's good name and a handshake was all it took. You know, and I forgot whether that's, I think that's an Alabama song about down home. A man's good name and a handshake is all it took. We have little qualifiers, you know, sometimes. Really, we do. I'm telling you the truth here. We've got to qualify that by saying, oh, I'm going to tell you the truth now. Everything else is a lie. But I'll tell you the truth. We have those little qualifiers we use. Really, we do. Oh, yes, Sam, going at it again. One country music star who I tended not to take to a lot was Jimmy Dean. Jimmy Dean is not just the name of a sausage, which you can find in the supermarket. Jimmy Dean had a TV show. He had some records out. He had a big hit called Big Bad John. Some of you old people might remember that. And I've always thought of him as being down-home, country-friendly, and a little bit phony. He spoke to a seminar that I was at a few years ago, and I completely changed my opinion of him. And he was talking about the music business versus the sausage business. By the way, if you want to try a sausage, he does make turkey sausage now. But he said, if you have a song that you're trying to protect, it takes a stack of paper about that thick with all these things, ifs, ands, and buts, and reasons for you to protect that song. And it may be, the consequences could maybe be $20,000. You know, if it's not done right, it may cost you $20,000 or $20,000 you can't make. He said, in our business, we do it on a handshake. It's just a handshake and it's done. I thought, well, that's integrity. And he said, hey, yeah, if you really want to see it, go to Wall Street in New York. In Wall Street, they're just trading stocks. Millions of dollars in stocks, and they do it like this. you know, I don't know what the signal is, but they do it with a wave. They do it maybe with even not even a handshake. But millions of dollars get transferred because of that. And so I had a great deal of respect for him after that. But we can misappropriate God's name and somehow feel that we need to swear by a stack of Bibles. Or if we want to challenge somebody, we can't just dare them. We got to double dog dare them. Acts 19 and verse 13. Acts 19 and verse 13. And then a certain of vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call them. Let me make sure I got the right place here. Yeah, 19, verse 13. To call them which had evil spirits. So these are people who were going to, they were exorcists. And we adjure you, and saying we adjure you, by Jesus, whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. So they were taking it upon themselves to use Jesus Christ's name for exorcisms. And an evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Real humiliating experience for these guys, I'm sure. So they were misappropriating God's name. Sometimes we do that. We feel that God has given us a sign, given us a symbol, shown us the way. You know, sometimes, again, we have to thank God for unanswered prayers, because he doesn't always do what we want, when we want. You know, there was another sitcom, I think, was Seinfeld, and if you're familiar with it, George's father is kind of a hothead, and he's decided to take this course to straighten himself out, to calm down. He says, I want serenity, and I want it now! I want patience, and I want it now. That's the way we are sometimes. We expect it when we want it, how we want it. And but another way we can take God's name in vain as Christians is the way we conduct our lives. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now we have a class. I know we have a couple of graduates from the class in Cincinnati at ABC, and the A stands for Ambassador, Ambassador Bible College. We had a college called Ambassador College. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, it says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. People look at us, and they should see a reflection of God's kingdom. As though God did beseech you, we pray in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. But we are ambassadors for Christ. Like it or not, people know who you are sometimes. They know what you believe. They know more about you than you suspect. And I found that out, you know, with some friends of mine. You know, finally they fessed up and said, we think you're a little crazy. You know, why won't you work on Saturday? Why do you always have to take your vacation in September and October? You know, so how we conduct our lives as representatives of God is a way, if we don't do it properly, that we can misappropriate God's name, that we can use God's name in vain. How should we use God's name? Psalm 29 and verse 2. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. So do we worship God with a great deal of respect? Do we use his name with a great deal of respect? Or we just throw it around? Again, you can hear that all the time. You walk through the mall or go to a whatever. You turn on the television and people are always just throwing God's name around for no apparent reason. In Korea, I know we dealt with Korean civilians, and I won't say the words, but they would use, certain curse words that we had and certain inappropriate words, just totally, well, we do it too, totally without reason, without any context. I don't know why, but they did it. Well, of course we do it too. It wasn't just the Koreans that did it. If we're going to glorify God's name, we should act to glorify his name. Our actions should glorify his name. We should be ambassadors. We should be somebody that represents Jesus Christ, represents his kingdom, represents what's coming upon this earth, represents the way of life that he advocates, represents what's found in God's word. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So do we, again, represent God? Do we represent Jesus Christ? Are we living according to God's word? Matthew 5 and verse 13. Turn here a lot. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth. Well, this is aimed at you and me. This is aimed at Christians. You are the salt of the earth. Again, people, whether you want to believe it or not, people notice you. They notice things about you. But if the salt has lost its savor, if we're kind of really routine in our worship of God, in our respect for his law and his way, one thing I like about Mr. Johnson, he always makes me feel bad. Isn't that great? Don't you love somebody like that? Because whatever he says, whatever he preaches, not in every case, but in many cases, he issues a challenge. Issues a challenge, and I say, yeah, I'm not salty enough. You know, I need to be more recognizable as a Christian. It's therefore good for nothing when a salt loses its savor, but is cast out and trodden under the feet of men. You are the light of the world. People look at you. What kind of light are you? You know, and a light that's set on a hill cannot be hid. A few years ago, we went back to the feast in the Poconos. Now, this was with United, and we had been there earlier with Worldwide, and the feast site was near the town of Mount Pocono in the old days. So we went back over there just to see, you know, how Mount Pocono had changed, and we were in a souvenir shop. We were with another guy that we knew from Philadelphia, and my wife and I were kind of in the back looking at stuff, and he was up at the counter talking to the lady and had found postcards with pictures of the administration building on it that they still had out there on the shelf. And he said, well, we used to come up here with that group, and we met, you know, in that facility with that administration building. And she said, oh, we remember you people really well. She said, the one thing we remember, your children were so well behaved. I don't think she saw my kids, but no, they were well behaved usually at the feast because they're going to get goodies. And we had made a really good impression there. A light that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. So, are you? Maybe you don't want to be, but I'm sorry. Are you known in your town? Are you known where you work or where you go to school or whatever? Are you known for what you are as a Christian? Are you a light? Are you shining a light? 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. First Peter 4, verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Sometimes we rub people the wrong way. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes we have no choice. What do you mean you're not coming in tonight? It's Friday, you know, or whatever. We're behind. We need you to come in, or whatever. What do you mean you don't want my pork chops? I'm really good at cooking these things. They're really good. Fortunately, in my family, my wife's family particular, what do you mean you're not coming to the clam bake? Our family had a clam bake every year, and so I stopped going to them. So sometimes we do rub people the wrong way. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and shall first begin with us. What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What will be the end of those people who don't obey? But we need to handle persecutions. We are going to be persecuted. From time to time that happens. I remember there was a book that was fashionable to read back in the 60s, and I couldn't get through too much of it, called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it was about persecutions that people had suffered, religious persecutions. I'm sure that back through the ages, some of the examples were members of the church that were tortured in hideous ways. Like I say, I couldn't get through too much of it. So we need to be handling things in a right way, in a way that glorifies God, even persecutions. Turn to Psalm 100. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Psalm 100, because it ain't very long. Psalm 100. One way we can glorify God is by showing our gratitude. Are you a grateful person? I know some people are not. I worked with a gal that she was our bookkeeper, and it was about Thanksgiving time. She said, I don't have anything to be thankful for. She said, oh, I got good stuff, but I did it all myself. And again, the movie that I saw, I think was called Shenandoah, and I hope I'm quoting this halfway right, starred Jimmy Stewart. Some of you may have seen it, if you remember who Jimmy Stewart was. He and I have the same birthday, by the way. But it was about a farmer, and they were sitting around the table. They were going to ask grace. And he said, Lord, we plowed the fields. We sowed the seed that created this food. We watered it and made sure that it grew well. And then we went out and harvested it, and Ma cooked it up really well. But we thank you anyway. Sometimes we don't show our gratitude like we should. Are you known as a grateful person? Or are you the guy that, oh boy, what a rotten world we live in? And some people think I wear rose-colored glasses. In fact, I had some one time. My wife would get them out and say, well, you got your rose-colored glasses on again. But I look at the way we live today, the lifestyle we're able to enjoy today, that's not always going to be the case. As one deacon in the church said one time, looking around at, you know, situations like we face today, it just can't get any worse than this. I don't believe that. I've been watching a series on World War II. If you ever want to go to bed depressed at night, watch that. It's hours long, but it's very informative, and it talks about some of the horrific things that happened in the late 30s and the early 40s. It wasn't around here. You know, we Americans suffered very little in World War II. We had casualties. We had men that were killed in action, and that's that. Even if it's one or two or several thousand, that's terrible. But it showed the millions of people that were killed in Europe. The Russians, the way they suffered in the war when the Nazis tried to make their way to Moscow. And then the Japanese in the Philippines and in China and some of the islands in the Pacific, some of the things they did. And I look at that, and that puts things in perspective a little bit. Now, things are going to get worse than that. But I can't say, hey, can't get any worse than this. I'll go home tonight, and I'll go to bed, and I'll get up in the morning, and Shirley and Bill were over the other day, and she said, oh, that's where you go in the morning. You know, I've got a little place where I just go sit, And sometimes I pray, sometimes I meditate. Sometimes a neighbor comes over and interrupts me and we talk for a while, but it's quiet. I can hear the birds singing. I can hear the crickets chirping. I can look up in the sky, and usually it's a clear sky, and I can see planets. Can't see many stars now because it's sun comes up too early. But anyway, that makes me feel at ease and at home, and at ease and respectful of God and grateful for what we have. Grateful for what we have. And I look up and down the street and I realize most of my neighbors are sleeping except for the two guys that always come over and interrupt me. But they're good. One of them is an ex-cop and he's very nosy. And I figure I'm glad he lives there because if anything goes wrong, he's going to know about it. And if there's something we need to be aware of, he's going to let us know about it. Now, some of it's just gossip, but some of it's... let's read Psalm 100 here. As far as our gratitude goes. Does this reflect your gratitude? Does this describe you? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God, and it's he that's made us, not we ourselves. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, not just in November, but all the time, and unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Do you thank God every day for what he's given you, for the lifestyle we're able to enjoy here? For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. He's not going to change. He's not going to change his mind. You know, somebody made the point, what if God was as prompt as we are sometimes? And all of a sudden, boom, there's an atomic war and the world is turned into a complete cinder. Not a single soul survives. And God says, whoops, wait a minute, I forgot. You know, God isn't like that. God's got a plan. He's going to execute that plan. And we ought to be thankful for that. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We have that chance when we sing hymns here. Some of the hymns are not always new, but some of us are not great singers, but we all make noise. We can all make a joyful noise. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and with a joyful noise unto him with psalms. The Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of hills is his. The sea is his, and he made it. In his hands he formed dry land. Oh, come now, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Do we have that kind of gratitude to God? So how do we look at names? Again, God's name, particularly. Do we revere God's name? Do we really, by our actions, show our love for God and for his way and for what he stands for? And we say, hallowed be thy name, if you use the old King James English. So we should properly use God's name, and we should glorify his name by the way we act, by our respect for him and for his very name, but for all that he is. So we need to, again, respect and love God and respect his name. That's what's in a name.